Our Father God, we do thank you for this day and for your word. And thank you, Father, for the study of your word. We thank you for those saints who have gone before us and made their commentaries and lived lives that were exemplary for us. And even those, Father, who we don't regularly consult on the word, brilliant men and women down through the ages who have given so much to different societies, we thank you for them, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so when we find wisdom, we know it's founded somewhere, Father, in your being. I ask, O God, as we come to study this portion of Paul's letter today to the Romans, that you would give us special wisdom and insight. These are not difficult, but they're misunderstood passages, at least in our nation, in our time. And I ask that you would help bring clarity today to our responsibility in our societal, in our society. Thank you, O God, for this miracle of Zoom. Thank you for the technology. Thank you for the preservation of the word. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 13. I know you've all been waiting for this with great anticipation. Those who aren't here today are going to be sorry that they missed it today. We will go probably through seven verses today. And if you'll remember where we have been in Romans, the first 11 chapters are all doctrine. Beginning in chapter 12, then we begin the practical portion of the letter. How do we live out that doctrine? And of course, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, as we're all so familiar with now, to present ourselves a living sacrifice and to not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then he went on in chapter 12 to talk to us about spiritual gifts that we have, that God has given to us, a means of his grace. And so we come today to this chapter 13, and he's going to teach us how we live in a society, whatever that society is, and our responsibility before the government, how appropriate for us today. But we're going to take a different tack on it than perhaps what you've heard before, unless you were with us when we went through Romans a lot of years ago, or remember or have listened on the internet when that was up on the internet. So let's just start out and we'll read these first seven verses and then we'll go back and discuss them. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to God's good conduct, but to bad. Would you have fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. May the Lord add his blessing to the word. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. So who are the governing authorities? Government. Presidents, governors, county commissioners, mayors, what have you. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Nebuchadnezzar? What about Adolf Hitler? What about Sennacherib and Tiglath-Pileser, who made such a mess out of the Middle East when they were ruling 700 and 800 years before Christ was born. And they used to raid a city and stack the corpses of by the thousands.
But I think that means when it's not against God's word.
You think it means what, Cheryl?
When it's not against God's word.
When it's not against God's word.
I don't think Hitler.
Well, this is a pretty hotly debated topic. Cheryl said she doesn't know that Hitler was necessarily God's man for the hour, to paraphrase. It says there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Greg?
Well, maybe initially God put it there, but they're acting on their own, aren't they?
Greg?
Are you saying everything Hitler did, God directed him to do?
Well, Greg is saying maybe God put them in the beginning, but then they acted on their own. Are we saying that everything Hitler did, God directed him to do? Well, these are the kind of questions that we have to wrangle with if we're going to understand this passage. I think context is key, and I don't think there's one pattern that fits every country, especially, least of all, the United States. And I'll share why in a few minutes. But if we look at context, in verse 2, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So let's just take a for example. Okay, Greg.
So the Jews were being put into the ovens of gas. Is that saying they should have just gone without any protest? I mean, that's like saying today if somebody comes into your house, then you should just let them do their way.
Greg is asking, so does that mean if when the Jews were being put into the ovens, they should just go along without protest? Pam, if you're just joining us, we're in Romans chapter 13. We just started with the first couple of verses on submission to the authorities.
Thank you.
And the question is, if we're going to do that, then we just let them come into our house and do whatever they want. If they're from the government, like Ronald Reagan said, I'm here from the government and I'm here to help you. Scariest words in the English language.
Does it make a difference between it's tough to define what a Christian government is versus a pagan government?
God told the prophet, I'm trying to think of which prophet it was. He said, I am going to show you something you wouldn't believe even if you saw it with your own eyes. I am going to bring a terrible army from the north. He was talking about Babylon and come through this land. And if I hadn't told you, you wouldn't believe it. And even if you see it, you're probably not going to believe it. And God brought Nebuchadnezzar against the land of Israel, and God called, God had not only foreseen that, he directed that. But the reason he did that was because of the sins of the people. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 15. Let me find it here real quick. Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to begin in verse 12. What's going on in Genesis 15 is that God is making a covenant with Abram. And this is the covenant when he cut those animals in half. Let's see. And God brought a deep sleep on Abram, and God passed between the halves of the carcasses. And that was a type of a covenant in those days in Mesopotamia. It was a pretty widespread practice, just like we go into a bank and grab the papers for a car loan or a house loan. And there are certain rituals that we go through. We have to have a current financial statement. Well, in this covenant, to walk between the carcasses of those animals meant I am sealing this with a vow, and if I break this vow, you can do to me what you have done to these animals, and that is cut them in half. But God caused a deep sleep to fall on Abram, and Abram did not pass through the carcasses. So this is what we call a unilateral contract. It was binding on God. It was not binding on Abram, only on God. But he told Abram in verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. The Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted 400 years. Now, you'll remember in Exodus chapter 12, when they came out of Egypt, that Moses wrote, they came out of Egypt 430 years to the day. That does not mean they were in Egypt 430 years. The genealogies don't work out that way. That 430 years is essentially from the time of this covenant. And Abraham's wanderings, and then Isaac, and then Jacob's, and then finally Jacob went down to Egypt with his son Joseph. And they were in Egypt, but it was not 400 years. God said your children will be sojourners in a land that is not their own. It wasn't their own until they came out and established under Joshua that it was their land, even though God had given it to them. And so remember that next time you read somebody that says they were in Egypt 400 years. They were not. They were 430 years sojourning, and part of that time was in Egypt. In verse 14, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and that is Egypt. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in good, in old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. That's from the time the fourth generation is how long they were actually in Egypt. And if you go back to the genealogies and chronicles and stuff, you can count those out from Joseph. But look at the last part of verse 16. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God says, I am going to allow the Amorites who are living in the land that I promised you, I am going to allow them 400 years to complete their iniquity. And then when their iniquity is full, I'm going to bring you in and drive them out. And it's going to be at the price of blood. If you read the book of Joshua, there is a lot of blood spilled in that conflict. And even when God told the prophet, I'm going to show you something that you wouldn't believe even if I showed it to you. And he brought Babylon on Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar in the beginning was a very brutal man. Tiglath-Pileser and the ones who were taking over the 10 northern tribes, the Assyrian kings, were extremely brutal, like the Arabs of today, the terrorists. But God appointed them to come down and raid the 10 northern tribes because of their iniquity, because of their idolatry. And so God moves nations, and God uses bad people to accomplish his will. And he uses nations that are cruel and godless, and then he will judge them. He used the children of Israel to judge the Amorites here in Genesis 15. When they came in under the leadership of Joshua. But God waited 400 years for their iniquity to fill up. And God, unless we repent, God will use, in my opinion, I don't have a prophecy on this. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet like Amos. God will more than likely use a very cruel nation to bring judgment on the United States because of our lawlessness, because of the immorality, because of the murder of the innocents, because of the rampant homosexuality movement, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, and just like the serving of the god Milcom and Marduk and those who they would offer child sacrifice to, Chemosh, all the same god, just different nations call them different names. The Romans took over the pantheon of the Greeks, just assigned them different names, but the same false gods. And so in some measure, when we go back to Romans chapter 13, then yes, there is no authority except from God. and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. But then there's verse 3. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. And when God would use the Assyrians, Sennacherib, Tiglath-Pileser, to come against the Hebrew people, he did not stomach their wickedness of the Assyrians, and he judged them for that with the Babylonians. And the Babylonians he judged with the Persians, the Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persians he judged with the Greeks. The Greeks he judged with the Romans. And so it goes. The Germans he judged with the United States. Because they are supposed to be good. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. God cannot appoint wickedness. But men can fall into wickedness. God will use one nation to bring judgment on another. And we are to be responsible to those who are in authority over us. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Greg?
When the Assyrians came upon Israel, they had their leaders at the time. However, there was an outside agency that came in to brutalize the Israelites. So can you therefore apply this here in chapter 13 to the Assyrians, even though there was an organization within the state of Israel?
So
they were an outside agency, so why should they capitulate to the Assyrians? They should fight the Assyrians, right?
Greg is saying that when God used the Assyrians to judge Israel, that because they were an outside agent, Israel should have fought against the Assyrians, and they did. But they were not successful because God did not bless them. And the reason God did not bless them was because Israel was guilty of the grossest forms of sin that you could imagine. Child sacrifice, which is abortion. Homosexuality, which is what it is. It's an abomination before God. All manner of immorality, idolatry. They were guilty of that. And it started with Solomon, believe it or not. Because Solomon was weak-willed toward the 1,000 wives that he had. And he actually built temples to gods where they would erect altars and do child sacrifice. Solomon paid for that out of the wealth that God gave him. So the way that this has played out in history, because this is a difficult piece of scripture, we can't just lay down and let wickedness overcome us. It's not how we work, although the Jews put up little or no fight against Hitler for the most part. There were some that did, but the church put up no fight against Hitler. This is Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship, and his personal letters. And, you know, the Germans killed him about a week before liberation. They hung him with a piano string. And so there's always the conflict between good and evil. But God uses what are, in our idea, evil empires to bring judgment on his evil people. God promises to bless the nation whose God is the Lord, and he does. But those nations that strive against God, he will bring judgment against them. And sometimes within Israel, he brought judgment from within Israel, like Josiah. And there were a few kings that really were good, and they fought within Israel to kill the bad kings like Ahab and Jezebel. And so there was some measure of judgment from within inside. David was God's judgment on Saul. But United States is different. And we need to read Romans chapter 13 different. Why? Because you guys are so special? Yeah. Matter of fact, we are. There has never been in the history of the world a nation like the United States. Let me read something to you why we're different. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to effect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, yea, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. And then they listed all of their grievances. Several years later, they formed this same document. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. And then it goes through and we could read the Constitution of the United States. The reason the United States is different is because we are the only government in the history of the people whose governors serve according to the consent of the people. We are the government. They are not. We are. And it establishes this entire Constitution is written in our defense, not theirs. And we have limited the scope of government by law. And so when we read Romans 13:1, we don't read it like Paul does. We don't read it like Solomon does. Because in every government on earth and in the history of the world, the monarch is the law giver. In the United States of America, we are the sovereign. That's the difference. So when Paul writes Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, you and I are the governing authorities. Now, we're not talking about anarchy. There is the law of the United States of America in the Constitution and in the several state constitutions. But all state constitutions support this Constitution of the United States of America. And in every state in America, the people are the sovereign. The governor is not. The mayor is not the sovereign in the city. The county commissioners are not the sovereign in the county. The people at every level of government are sovereign. That's why we read Romans 13 different than any nation in the history of the world. And when our government refuses to abide by the laws that govern them, then it is our responsibility, yea, it is our obligation to throw them off, separate from them if necessary, and to form a new government that, in our opinion, shall seem most likely to effect their safety and happiness. And we do that best if we do it according to the Word of God. And then we can say with Peter, when he was challenged by the Pharisees, decide this day whether to obey you or God. And when the government begins to dictate to us that we should obey them to the exclusion of God, then the government needs to be overthrown. That's it, short and simple. Because we are the sovereign. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct. Really? Tell that to the mayor of Washington, D.C., who just renamed the street leading to the White House Black Lives Matter Plaza and took yellow highway paint and for several blocks painted the whole street, big block letters, Black Lives Matter. The Black Lives Matter organization is a terrorist organization. They don't care about black lives. If they cared about black lives, they would be protesting Planned Parenthood instead of Donald Trump, who has done more for the black population of this nation than any other president in the history except for Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln at that era and because of him was the founding of the Republican Party. It is the Democrats who have turned into communists that are a godless people, and we have a obligation before God to fight them. First at the ballot, and if necessary, this is why the founders of this nation that wrote those two documents that I just read, this is why they gave us the Second Amendment. It is not for hunting. It is for self-defense, and it is for resisting tyrants. And the Antifa is a terrorist organization. They don't care about anything except anarchy, and anarchy is always wrong and violent, and they should be destroyed. And President Trump is right. We must dominate the streets with lawfulness, not lawlessness. What does looting businesses have to do with the death of Mr. Floyd? And do not make a hero or a martyr out of Mr. Floyd. He was not the Apostle Paul. He had a history. And it's a shame what happened to him. And I hope those four officers that were involved in that get the maximum for the crimes they committed against him. But it has nothing, the riots that we've seen have nothing to do with Mr. Floyd. They have everything to do with the destruction of the foundation of this country because they are godless, intolerant, wretched, evil, wicked people. And I really don't care what color their skin is. It makes no difference to me. They are lawless, wicked, evil people. And we have no obligation under Paul's writing in Romans 13 to support a government that is lawless to the extreme against God. And we have, as the sovereign of this nation, the right to keep and bear arms for our protection and for the destruction of a tyrannical government, much the same as Thomas Jefferson wrote about King George of Great Britain. Verse 4. For he is God's servant for your good. The role of government is to protect what God calls good, not what they call good, not what those godless reprobates call good, what God calls good. He is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he's the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Today we have servants in the government who are bearing the sword against the church of God. And that is not right, and we will not tolerate it. And we're not obligated by the word of God to tolerate it. Now, if we were in Somalia, where they do have a sovereign, and the people are not sovereign, this would be different. But we're not there, and it's not different. What I'm telling you is the truth, because in the United States, the people are the sovereign, and the government answers to the people. In most countries, in every country except the United States, in the whole history of the world, the people answer to the sovereign. That's not the way it is in the United States. And if we don't defend our Constitution and our rights, we will not have them, and we will fall under the forces of tyranny, and your children and your grandchildren will regret that we didn't do something. Fred?
That's been the problem with everything up to our day, is that we, the people, have not stood up against all of this stuff that's been just kind of belted into our culture.
Fred says that's been the problem right up to this day, that we, the people, have not stood up to all that's been belted into our culture. That's right. And the church has been the weakest.
Yeah.
Yes.
They should have set the standard, and they
didn't. Yeah. Where were the preachers 2 and 3 generations ago that understood this? Where were the civilians that understood this? Where were the deacons?
Even the fact that the abortion rate is what it is up to this day, every life that's been taken in that respect is going to be paid for. The word of God says, take a life, and there's going to be another life.
Fred talks about the rate of abortion, and every child that's been aborted up to this day will be paid for. Genesis 6, that's a bad one. But in Galatians chapter, it says, do not be mocked. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows, and so does a nation. So does a nation. But the appropriate role for government in verse 4, he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, and in this context, as it is in every context in the Bible, God is the author of right and wrong. So if we do wrong according to what God says is wrong, then we should be afraid, for the governor does not bear the sword in vain. In other words, the government, operating under the principle of God, has the authority and the right to bring discipline even to the point of the sword. That's talking about capital punishment. The society that does away with capital punishment is out of harmony with God. There are some crimes that require, in God's economy, a death sentence carried out, not delayed for 40 years until the guy dies from obesity, eating 12 meals a day in prison after 40 years. It's a death sentence that's carried out swiftly. He is an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So we who are in the church govern our lives by our conscience. God has given us a conscience, and we fine-tune it with the scriptures. A conscience can be seared to the point where the person has no conscience about doing wickedness. This is the Islamic Arab terrorists. They have no conscience because it's seared. They kill their daughters for honor killings. But in God's economy, the governor, whatever level he is, has the responsibility of carrying out the vengeance of God's wrath, including up to the death penalty. Verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. We pay taxes. They are not supposed to use our taxes to kill babies. They are not supposed to use our taxes to paint Black Lives Matter down the highway leading to the White House. They are not supposed to use our taxes to give welfare to illegal immigrants. They are supposed to use our taxes to defend us and to provide basic transportation, things like that. When by transportation, I mean roads and bridges. And for the defense of the nation. But a standing army is a great threat to a nation. We may be finding that out. Because if the governor calls the army against us, who want to live according to the dictates of the Constitution, we may find out how difficult a standing army can be. It's as well funded as ours is. Because at this point, I believe most of the armed forces, I could be wrong, and I hope to God I am. But I believe at this point, most of the armed forces will do whatever General Mattis tells them. The General Mattis that says Trump is deranged. The authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. These verses do not give us the right to be sovereign citizens and disobey the laws. There is an organization of sovereign citizens, and they refuse to license their cars. They refuse to have a driver's license. They refuse all of those things, which you and I would think most of that is fairly reasonable. Whether it is reasonable or not, I don't know. I doubt that Thomas Jefferson would think it was reasonable. But this does not excuse the sovereign right movement. We are to live under the laws of our nation when those laws do not violate the principle and the precept of God. But when they begin to violate those principles and precepts of God, every man, every woman, every child has to ask themselves, should we obey you or God? And because we have given a certain amount of credibility and responsibility to the House of Representatives and the Senate and the judiciary, when they pass legal laws, then we're obliged to follow them or pay the price. If we choose for conscience sake to not follow the law because it's a violation of what God expects of us, then there's a good chance that the government will come against us. And at that point, you have some choices to make.
What about the government, the Supreme Court ruling about church attendance versus Walmart attendance?
Bruce is asking about the Supreme Court ruling about 10 or 12 days ago where Justice Roberts, that scoundrel, sided with the liberals and decided that the restrictions on church attendance did not violate the First Amendment, Article 1, the right to peacefully assemble, and it does not violate the statute in that same article that says that Congress shall make no laws respecting the establishment of a religion. And we believe that what Justice Roberts and the Supreme Court did in that decision, I say we, maybe it's a singular we. I believe that they violated our constitutional rights in that. But, you know, I gave Polis his first few weeks, and then after Easter, I said, we're open. And we're open without restriction. As many people that want to come, if they want to wear a mask, they can wear a mask. If they don't want to, they don't want to. If they want a hug, I'll give them a hug. If they don't, I don't. But we're going to let each person decide their own on that. But I refused, and we're open. I believe Justice Roberts is wrong, and I believe the church needs to stand up and demonstrate against that and open their churches up again. But not every pastor, not even every pastor in Delta County is where I am on that. Most of them are just laying down. Greg?
There was a dissenting opinion, if I'm not mistaken.
Yes, there was.
I can't remember if it was Kavanaugh or not, but he wrote a dissenting opinion.
He wrote a very strong dissenting opinion against that. Yes, you're right. There was. And yay for that, and pray like crazy that Trump gets reelected and can assign four more judges. Yes, because we need to get rid of Roberts and
Ginsburg
and Sotomayor. We need to get rid of about five of them on there.
Well, you need to tell them you're fired.
Yeah. Okay, go Trump. Yeah. So we have a right to obey the government, but when the government is wrong, then we need to recognize that the people in the United States of America are sovereign. For those who take this sermon to Great Britain, you're out of luck. You have a different constitution. They have a different constitution everywhere. But in the United States, we are sovereign. And so verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Essentially, that's us. And we are responsible to the Constitution first. We have no right to go where the Constitution does not go. But we have every right to go everywhere it goes. Greg?
I think you need to write an article and put it in the DCI. Actually, this needs to go national.
I think they won't publish it.
Yeah, you're probably not going to get very far, but this is some wonderful history about our founding fathers and what they foresaw. And what we're faced up against now. And I don't think they teach that in schools now. You know, people need to be reminded of where we were and where we are now and what we're faced with.
Greg is encouraging Bruce to write an article about this. Sorry, Bruce. Yeah. Well, that's my understanding of Romans chapter 13 verses 1 through 7 with respect to governing authorities. I have all the respect in the world for governing authorities who govern according to the Constitution of the United States, and I will die to support them. And I will fight against those who trash the Constitution and who want to bring tyranny on this land. Fred?
One word in here that I thought was really strong, and it's actually in verse 4 there.
Verse 4? Fred is going to verse 4.
It's talking about, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. That word wrath is pretty strong.
That word wrath is pretty, it's the strongest word you can have. Fred is saying
God's
that.
Unhappy, and that's what's going to be executed by the power and the authorities that we're under. You know, that's pretty heavy.
Yeah.
It's not an easy term to deal with, especially if it's coming from God.
Fred is pointing out in verse 4, the second part, for he is the servant of God, avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer, and reminding us how strong of a word that word wrath is. And when we're talking about God's wrath, you don't have to read very far through the prophets or the book of the Revelation before you figure out God's wrath is really a scary thing. And for those rulers who rule according to the dictates and the principles of God, for them to bring God's wrath on the population that is out of control and lawless. But right now in our country, we're in such a sad shape that cities, big cities in Minneapolis, and in the state of Minnesota, the city of Los Angeles, they are under a push from Black Lives Matter to defund the police departments. And in the most part, these liberal cities, the mayor is okay with that. And when that happens, you have tyranny. And when the Black Lives Matter tells the mayors what to do and the mayors do it, we have lost our rule of law. And this is what President Trump has been fighting so hard to restore. And just 2 weeks ago, he says he has a chance to drain the swamp. And if he is not reelected, Katie, bar the doors. He is going to get very, very ugly. And it will be ugly against the church, because it is the people who love God that are going to pay the price for this, in my humble opinion. And I don't mean the people who go to church and don't know who God is. I mean the people who love God, who love what God loves and hate what God hates. They're going to pay a price if he is not reelected, I'm afraid.
I'll come back next week.
I told Carrie, I hope they come back next week. So she said she will, but that's only because she likes the cookies. She doesn't eat the cookies. Her husband does. Yeah.
All I've got to say is, if you publish something like that, it was just where Jay wants to put it, the guard duty I read in Park on, so I'm just really serious.
Doug says, all I got to say is, if you publish something like that, like Greg said to do, then the guard duty out in the parking lot is going to get real serious. We're going to have more armed people. Like all both that don't carry guns are going to have to.
Well, if these four policemen don't get convicted, or people don't think they got fair judgment, what we've seen.
Bruce is saying, if these four policemen don't get convicted, or people don't think they got fair judgment, what we've seen the last few weeks will be nothing. I think you're exactly right. They're pushing now for convictions that I don't think they can get convicted on. It was good when they said, you know, third degree murder.
Yes.
Because that's an easy bar to meet, especially watching that video. Second degree, pretty marginal. First degree, no, you can't prove that. You can't. And so he's going to get off. So they're better to go for third degree and get the conviction than they are to push it into first or second and maybe not get the conviction. Pretty high bar. So I wouldn't want to be on that jury. No. And how would you answer the questions from the lawyer? Because usually down here in Delta County, if they say, what do you think about drunk drivers? Hang them. Well, you get off the jury. In this one, if you say hang them, you'd probably get on the jury. So it's going to be a hard one. Any way it falls, it's going to be a very difficult time in our nation. Already has been. Fred?
A statement was made by one of the ex-police commissioners, and he said that there is such a group of law enforcement officers that want to retire or go pick up garbage and get
Fred,
he even said that was going to be critical.
Fred is talking about the number of law enforcement officers that are ready to either retire or go do something else, and I can't blame them a second.
They don't get their backing from the powers to be.
Yeah.
I wouldn't want to be in there either.
Well, let's wind this up. We haven't gone the full time, but we've covered everything we need to cover. And then we can stay and discuss if you'd like. Father, how grateful we are for your word. And I guess, God, I know that the way I look at this today is different than almost every other pastor and commentator out there. But I think they've forgotten that in our Father, in our nation, Father, you are the one that brought these men together, our founding fathers, the 52 or whatever that signed the Declaration and all those that signed the Constitution. It was your design that brought them together, and it was you that helped them to draft these documents, I believe. And you are the one that established the people as the sovereign in this nation. I ask, O God, that you would help us to get a good understanding of this. And for those things I might have said that were wrong today, that you would strike them from the memory of those who listen, and for those things that were right, that you would help us to really chew on this and give it some thought. We ask for your protection again, Father, on President Trump, Vice President Pence, and that whole part of the administration that works with them and their families. They are coming under some tremendous threats and assault. And even at his age, I have never seen a man with that kind of resolve and determination to do what's right. And so I pray for him, Father, for your protection on him and his gracious wife and family, that you would help us, Lord, get through this and win for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the free world. In Jesus' name, amen.